Last night we took a bird's eye view of the book of Genesis, and this evening we're going to do the same thing for the book of Ruth. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, it comes towards the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So there it is. It's towards the front end of the Bible. It's a short little book. We looked at a long one last night. We're going to look at a short one this evening. In our opening hymn this evening, we sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Let's look at Ruth chapter 2. And verse 10. We're going to tell the story of this Moabite woman in a few moments, but we'll just read this verse because it picks up the theme of our hymn. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Now the setting of this little book of Ruth, of course, is in the dark days of the judges. It's doubtful if there was a darker day in all the history of Israel. It was an age of apostasy. It was an age when the children of Israel were constantly subjected to the terror of invasion. And when over and over again they cried unto God and God delivered them, and then they went back to their sins. And God allowed another oppressor to rise up and to crush them. If you were to look at the last four or five chapters of the book of Judges, you'd see what a dreadful state the country was really in, both morally and spiritually. The book of Ruth is really an appendix to the story of the Judges. It's the story of a Gentile woman, a pagan, a woman from the land of Moab, an outcast and an alien, who came to know something of the redeeming grace of the God of Israel. The grand climax towards which the whole book moves is the birth of a little babe in Bethlehem, a babe who was a direct ancestor of that other amazing one who too was born in Bethlehem. The book of Ruth is the story of redemption. It tells us how a stranger to the covenants of Israel, dwelling afar off in pagan darkness, without God, without knowledge of the truth, was eventually brought into a saving knowledge of the God of Israel and came to know and love one who became her redeemer and who did for her, in a human historical sense, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The story divides into three parts. In the first part of the story, we are told how this pagan woman was sought. And then we are told how she was taught. And in the closing chapter, we are told how she was bought. When we first meet this woman, Ruth, she's a pagan. She has never heard of the God of Israel. She's hurrying on to eternal night. She dwells completely outside the scope of all God's promises to his ancient people Israel. And she's a member of an alien and a hostile race. It's significant that she was a woman of Moab, because you know, of course, that in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, there was special legislation against the Moabites. And God himself declared that no Moabite could have any part in the worship of the living God and through his tenth generation. Translated into practical terms, that meant that this woman Ruth could not be saved, and her son could not be saved, and her grandson could not be saved, and her great-grandson could not be saved, and her great-great-grandson could not be saved, and so on for 10 generations. Between her and any hope of salvation stood the law of God. And she was not only lost in her pagan darkness, but she was hopelessly lost. And yet the whole point and purpose of the book of Ruth is to tell us that God, in his grace, devise the means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. We are told how God, in sovereign grace, began to reach out towards this particular woman until he brought her to Boaz, the one who became her redeemer, and then brought her to himself. There are 5 links in the chain that brought this woman eventually to Boaz, the man who became her redeemer, and who did for her, in an Old Testament sense, what the Lord Jesus wishes to do for us today, in a New Testament sense. The first link in the chain was a famine. If you read the first verse in the book, you'll read it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The very first act in the drama, the first step in the story, the first link in the chain, was a sovereign act of God over which she had no control, about which she probably knew nothing at the time, and about which, had she heard about it, she couldn't have cared less. It was an outbreak of famine in a foreign country. It seemed to have not the slightest, remotest connection with her. She lived in Moab. The famine broke out in Judah. There was no love lost between the people of Moab and the Jewish people. And I suppose if Ruth down there in Moab had heard about this particular famine in the land of Judah, she would have shrugged her shoulders and said, well, I'm glad it's there and not here. I never liked Jews anyway, it serves them right. I'm glad they're getting it, and not us. And yet, you know, this was the first link in the chain that was going to bring her to Boaz. Probably she didn't know anything at all about it. Before ever she even knows a thing about the God of Israel, he himself begins to set the machinery of the universe in motion and commences a series of events which eventually will bring this woman to the place where she can meet her Redeemer. But at the time, she doesn't even know that God is at work. And you know, that's the way it is. We have a wonderful God. Very often, when we are complete and total strangers to him, He begins to work in the background and in the circumstances of our lives, and things begin to happen. And at the time, they don't seem to have any connection at all with what God's ultimate goal is for us, to bring us to Himself. If you are a saved person here this evening and you go back in the story of your conversion, if you go back far enough, you'll discover that before ever you were cognizant of the fact that God Himself began to overrule the circumstances of your life and things began to happen. And now that you look back, you can see, yes, it was a link in the chain. And so it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A sovereign act of God over which this pagan woman had no control and about which probably she knew nothing at all. And yet, it was the first link in the chain to bring her to Boaz. The second link in the chain was a family. A family moved down into Moab. The famine got so bad in their part of the country that they decided that they'd move. And they moved out of the will of God. They moved away from the place of fellowship with God's people. They moved out of the place of blessing. And they went down to Moab. In the Old Testament, every time you see a Jew moving out of the land, you're going to find him in trouble. The head of this family was a man named Elimelech. The name Elimelech is very significant. It means, my God is king. And yet, you know, there were areas in the life of Elimelech where he actually denied in a practical way the sovereignty of God. He did not own the lordship of the living God in his life, for if he had, he would have never have moved away from the place of fellowship with God's people. And he would have never gone down to Moab, but he did. And he took his wife with him. That's the problem with backsliding. You see, you influence others. And he took his boys, and down to Moab they went. It was, however, intended and overruled by God to be the second link in the chain to bring this pagan woman to himself. That family moved into her neighborhood. She got to know the family very well. Matter of fact, she married into the family. Now it is perfectly true that it was a family of backsliders, out of fellowship with God and His people. Nevertheless, at the same time, they were also a family of believers. And from this family, she first began to hear the story of a living God, a God who redeems men and women. And while there were places to which she would go in Moab and never think anything about it, this family wouldn't go. There were things that she would do as a Moabite woman that they wouldn't do. And as for the demon gods of her people, they left her in no doubt at all what they thought about her and her religion. But from this family of backsliders, into which she married, this pagan woman first heard the name of the living God. And she first began to hear the tremendous stories that are written into the opening chapters of our Bible. She had it from the lips of some backslidden believers who had moved into her part of the country. And it was the second link in the chain. Now it often happens that way. The God in His grace, as He begins to reach out and to work in the life of an individual, He not only works behind the scenes, arranging different circumstances over which they don't really have any control at all, and perhaps which doesn't occur to them to think has anything to do with anything religious. And then suddenly a family comes into the picture. Maybe that's already happened to you. And this family that moved into the life of Ruth had a tremendous impact upon her. I remember some years ago I was having some meetings in the city of Detroit. And after the meeting on one Sunday morning, a couple came forward, a man and his wife and their two children. They wanted to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. So we went into a side room and we sat down and we talked together for a few minutes and until they understood a little bit about God's plan of salvation. And then and there, the man and his wife, they kneeled down and both of them opened up their hearts and accepted the Son of the living God into their hearts and lives to be their Savior and their Lord. We talked about it afterwards for a few minutes, and I said to them, tell me, what was it that first got you interested in these things? Oh, they said, it's the family next door. And it may be that God in His grace has seen to it that somebody has come into your life. This person is a believer. He knows God in a way that you don't know Him. He has had an experience of salvation about which you know nothing. That person undoubtedly is not perfect. And if you want to be critical, I'm sure you could find lots of things wrong with that person. Nevertheless, this person has something that you don't have. He has a knowledge of and a relationship with God and His Son that makes that person quite different from you. It was the second link in the chain that brought Ruth to Boaz. The third link in the chain was a funeral. You see, she married into this family, and after some time, Elimelech, the father, died, and then her husband died, and then her brother-in-law died. There were three funerals, one right after the other. And you have the sad picture of three weeping widows standing around their sad sepulchres in the land of Moab and mingling their tears. Now that funeral was absolutely necessary. Ruth could never have come to know Boaz, the man who became her kinsman redeemer. She could never have come to know him unless her husband had died. It was necessary. Now of course she could have reacted the way a lot of people react on an occasion like that. She could have turned to Naomi and she could have said, well, if that's an example of your God of love, I hope I don't hear any more about it from you. I never want to hear about him again. God of love indeed. But she didn't say that. And God in his love and his concern for this woman's soul arranged a funeral. We have a God who is too wise to make any mistakes. And he's too loving to be unkind. And he's too powerful to be thwarted. And in his understanding of this particular woman's deep and desperate personal need of a redeemer, and understanding what stood between her and him, he arranged for a funeral. I'm sure in later years, when Ruth was married to this mighty prince of the house of Judah, to Boaz, her redeemer, when she came to know him and to love him, I'm sure that she would look back to those dark days in the land of Moab, and to that tragic occasion when her husband died, and she would say, I bless the hand that guided. I bless the heart that planned, now grown where glory dwells, in Emmanuel's land. Very often we can't understand why God allows certain things to happen to us along the way. But we can be quite sure that he's not making any mistakes. And if we can't quite understand why he has allowed this or that to happen, then we must learn to trust him anyway. Because he's working things out for our good and for his glory. And in a coming day, we'll thank him for the way that he left. It was another link in the chain to bring her to Boaz. The fourth link in the chain was a fear. One day Naomi said to these two girls, her daughters-in-law, to Orpah and to Ruth, some little while after the third of the funerals, she said to these two girls, she said, now, my dears, she said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to get back to the land of Judah. I'm going to get back into fellowship with the people of God. I have been out of fellowship with God's people all these years. I've been living down here in Moab as a backslider. And all it's done is to turn me into a bitter old woman. And I'm going to get back into fellowship with God's people, and I'm going to leave Moab, and I shall never come back again. And so this is going to be goodbye. And it's going to be goodbye forever. And you know, a great fear sprang up in the heart of Ruth, because the only light she had was going out. Wasn't very much of a light, was it? It was just the testimony of a backslider who was a self-confessed, bitter old woman. But it was better than nothing. It was far, far better than the appalling pagan darkness in which she was reared and raised in the land of Boaz. And a great fear hang up in her heart. She said, I'm going to come with you. I want to know more about this God of yours. I want to know more about the people of God. I'm going to come with you. And Orpah, the other Moabite pagan woman, she said, I'm going to come with you too. And it is then that Naomi, in her backslidden condition, gives that dreadful advice that's recorded by the Holy Spirit in the story. She turns to these two girls who are both of them expressing an interest in knowing something about the true and living God of her people. And she says to them, you'd better not come with me. You'd better stay down here in Moab. Because if you come with me, you're not likely ever to get married again. Nobody amongst the people of God will want to marry a pagan Moabite. But I think you'd be better off to stay down here. And the tragedy was that so far as Orpah was concerned, the other girl, that kind of terrible advice was only too successful. Because Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she said, goodbye, Mom, she said, I'm sorry that it's come to this, but I think I'll stay here in Moab. And in later years, you know, when Naomi was back in fellowship with God's people, and she was restored once again in the land of Canaan, in the place of blessing, she would remember that goodbye kiss of Orpah, and it would burn upon her cheek. And she would have a vision of that poor pagan woman. At times when she'd wake in the darkness of the night. And she'd think of that girl down there in Moab. Her name blotted out of God's book, hurrying on to endless pain. Forever lost and damned. Because of the hellish advice that she had given. In her backslidden death. It's a serious thing, you know, to be out of fellowship as a believer with the people of God. To be out of fellowship with God and to be a backslider and then to start giving people advice. The trouble is they might take it. But the other girl, Ruth, the one around whom the story revolves, she said, I don't care about ever getting married again. She said, in effect, she said, I want to know your God and I want to know God's people and I don't care what it costs. I'm coming with you. It was the fourth link in the chain to bring her to Boaz. The fifth link in the chain was a field. First of all, there was a famine. Then there was a family. Then there was a funeral. Then there was a fear. Finally, there was a field. The old lady, Naomi, and the young woman, Ruth, finally arrived back in the promised land. And they came eventually to Bethlehem. And there they settled down. And they were desperately poor. They had nothing. They were widows. And one day, Ruth says to her mother-in-law something like this. She says, you know, Mama, she says, I think I'd better get a job. I mean, we just can't sit around here and starve. And Naomi says, well, let me tell you something, my dear. She says, we have social security in our country. It was a very sensible plan based on the Mosaic law. When a farmer reaps the harvest, according to the law of Moses, he was not allowed to take everything that was in the field. He had to leave the corners of the field, and he had to leave what he didn't get on his first sweep through the corn. And there it stood in the field, called the gleaning. And any poor person in the country could come and reap what was left. Now, God's social security program didn't put the government's hand into the farmer's pocket, you see, and take it out of the farmer's wallet and hand it to somebody else. God didn't give handouts to the indigent. In fact, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. If a man was willing to work, if a widow was willing to work, then provision was made. Otherwise, that was too bad. God never encourages laziness. And so when Ruth heard about this plan for the widow, she said, well, I'll do that, Mom. She says, I don't mind at all. I'm strong and I'm young. And I'll get up first thing in the morning and I'll go out and I'll find me a field and I'll follow the reapers and I'll bring back whatever I can get. And maybe it'll help keep the wolf from the door during the coming winter months. And she did. She got up early the next morning. Down she went, out of the village, out into the countryside, and she could see the fields on every side. She could see the laborers busy reaping in the harvest. And I rather suspect, you know, she felt very much a stranger. very ill at ease amongst these people. She was not of this people, you see, she was a Moabite. And she didn't speak their language very well. She didn't understand their customs and their ways. But by and by she made up her mind that she'd go into this particular field. And I think up in heaven God gave the angels a nudge and he said, now you watch. You watch what's going to happen. I decided centuries and millions and billions of years ago that she'd go into that field. And that's the one she's gone into. Now you watch what happens next. And she went into a field that belonged to Boaz. The man, the only man in all the land who could have been a redeemer to her. It was the final link in the chain. It has brought her to Boaz. You know, once she gets face to face with Boaz, things happen very quickly. In chapter 2, she's in his field. In chapter 3, she's at his feet. And in chapter 4, she's in his family. It doesn't take very long once she gets face to face with him. Isn't it wonderful the way God works in a human life? He works behind the scenes. He brings people into your life and into mine, and things begin to happen, and even things sometimes we can't understand, and tragedies and sorrows come, but all the time God is at work to bring us to the place where we can come face to face with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. By no accident, you know that you're here tonight. God has brought you into the field of Boaz. He's brought you to a place where you can come face to face with his beloved Son. Now that's how she was fought. All the time God was at work in her life. God in his sovereignty was at work behind the scenes to bring this woman to the place where she could meet her Redeemer. And you know, she doesn't even know that there's such a person as Boaz in the world. She has never even heard his name. She doesn't know that such a person exists. And yet God has been at work to bring her to this very place. Having shown us how she was sought, the Holy Spirit now goes on to show us how she was taught. When she came home that first day from reaping in the field, she comes into the kitchen of that little shanty where they lived, and she dumps on the floor the biggest pile of gleanings from the harvest field that the old lady had ever seen. And I can see Naomi as she stares at all the stuff that Ruth has brought home that first day. I rather suspect, you know, that she thought that some of her old Moabite habits had got the best of her. And that she'd been into the barn instead of into the field. And I can just hear her say, can't you? She looks at all this, she says, where'd you get all that? Where'd you get all that? And Ruth says, oh, Mom, she says, let me tell you what happened. I left her this morning, and I went out into the field, and I felt so ill at ease. After all, I'm not one of your people. And I don't speak your language very well. I don't talk the language of Cain. And all of a sudden I decided I had to do something, and I made up my mind, and I went into that field there, Mom. And I met a man. And he was so kind to me. He gave me all this. And Naomi says, what was his name? Oh, Mother, she says, I'll never forget his name. His name was Boaz. At this point, Naomi begins to teach her daughter-in-law. Before, you see, when she was a backslider, the advice that she gave was dreadful. But she has been restored now herself to God and to his people. And now the advice she gives is the advice of one who is in touch with God himself. And she begins to teach Ruth two basic truths that she needed to know.